Good morning. This morning we're going to be in Galatians, so we're taking a trip back to Galatia. And I guess pretend that we are the Galatians, and we are reading a letter that has just been sent to us from Paul. Now we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to be covering verses 16 through 21. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to be in your presence, O Lord. I pray that you'll just walk us through, O Father, your scriptures. Walk us through Galatia, Father God. Help us to understand what it was that Paul was trying to get the Galatians believers to understand and to believe and to apply in their lives, Father. We pray, O Lord, that you'll just grant us mercy and grace, O Father. Give us ears inclined to you, O Lord. Help us to just be humble, Father God. Apply ourselves diligently as we study your word. And I pray, O Lord, that you will just encourage us and enable us with your grace, Father, to go out and fight the good fight of faith. We just praise you and thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. So here's the plan, because what we all want to do is we want to overcome the flesh. And that is what Paul is desiring for these Christian believers in Galatia, to overcome the flesh. And last week, as I discussed, we covered some marks of a Christian. What are some good characteristics of a Christian? And we discussed that a Christian, first of all, he walks by the Spirit. Walks by the Spirit. And not only that, but he also conquers the flesh. He conquers the flesh because he's being led by the Spirit. And then what he also does is he bears fruit by the Holy Spirit. So he walks by the Spirit, he is led by the Holy Spirit, and he produces a good fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is, in a sense, the normal Christian life. But in spite of all this walking and leading and producing, we also discuss it, there is a struggle taking place. And when we read about the struggle in verse 17, where the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, we understand what it says, 16 please. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And 17 says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict. So that word right there in the Greek, conflict, is exactly what it means. It's a military term. And in this case, it means that one party is facing another party. They're standing side by side, looking at each other. So this is the opposition of the flesh and the Spirit. Not turning their backs on each other, but facing each other as in battle formations. And this is the way the war goes, always confronting one another, because one always wants to see what the other is doing. So they're always on the alert, they're always on the watch, because one wants to get the upper hand. And we know that it's usually the flesh who wants to get the upper hand in this battle. But the only way we are to overcome is to do what? Is to, first of all, walk by the Spirit. That's how the battle begins. So we notice right here in verse 16, two things happen immediately when we see verses 16 and 17. In verses 16, we have what's called a double release. A double release. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. The first thing he does in 16 is he releases us. He releases us from what? He releases us from the desires of the sinful nature. That is the first release. He releases us. And the second release is in verse 18, where it says, he releases us from what? He releases us from the law. So the Holy Spirit gives us a double release that we need. First of all, a release from the law. Second of all, a release from the flesh. So these are the two things that Paul has been arguing about legalism, about returning back to nomianism, which is just back to the law, under the Torah. So Paul says that in verse 18, The Holy Spirit releases us from being under the law. We have that release if we are led by the Holy Spirit. And in 16, there was the other issue taking place called license. And in license, the believers have given over or given opportunity to the flesh. So Paul says, the Holy Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So he releases us from the flesh, and he releases us from the law. So he fulfills both things. Both things that Paul has been arguing about legalism and about license. And the Holy Spirit releases us from both. Only he can do that. We can't do that ourselves. We can't release ourselves from legalism. We can't release ourselves from license. We are ill-equipped to do that. That has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Only he can do that. So it's a battle that goes on and on. And this release occurs only if we do what? Only if we are obedient, if we conduct ourselves according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way. So as we read about this and we talk about these verses, we kind of wonder what happened to grace. What happened to grace? Because throughout this letter, Paul has been talking about the grace of God. So in this entire narrative I just wrote from 16 to 21, you kind of wonder, okay, so where is grace in all of this? We're having this struggle, a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Where does grace fall into the picture? Because God is in the business of giving grace to his sons and daughters. So we kind of need to understand, okay, where does grace fall into the picture? So grace is the license. Grace is not the license to sin. Grace gives us the license to overcome sin. Only by grace can we do that. So we know that we are saved by grace, and then grace enables us to overcome the power of sin in our daily lives. Can you go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Okay, Titus chapter 2, 11, 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Can you keep going, please? 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so we see these things taking place in Titus. Can you go back to 11, please? In verse 11, for the grace of God that appeared brings salvation to all men. So we know this, we are what? We are saved by grace. That is the first thing we experience. We are saved by grace. That is the work of the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit does that. It is the Holy Spirit who ushers in grace. So here, Paul tells Titus, for the grace of God that appeared brings salvation. So it was grace, first of all, that brought us our salvation. It was grace. And now he says the second thing, actually he does three things that the Holy Spirit does afterwards. Three things. First thing is that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It is God's grace that helps us say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions. That's the first thing grace does after salvation. It teaches us to say no to the flesh, to all the ungodliness, worldly desires, affections, passions, lustings, everything of that nature. The grace of God helps us to say no to that. And the next thing it does, it says grace teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So it teaches us to say no to what is not right, and then it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. So it does those two things, and then the third thing it does, can you go up please? 13. It helps us to look for the blessed hope. So when we think about God's grace, we know this immediately. Even after reading Titus, we know that first of all, grace brought us salvation. We are saved by grace. We get that. And then we know this, that we are to what? We are to say no to godly passions. Who does it? Grace. Grace teaches us, instructs us, guides us, disciplines us to say no to ungodly passions and desires. And then he helps us to live. to live in a way that honors God. And the last thing we read there is that he helps us to look for the blessed hope of the coming of Christ, our Savior. So he teaches us to live, to say no, and to just wait for the blessed hope. So throughout this whole struggle, it is grace that is enabling us to live godly lives. And if you go to Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, the author calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Grace. He names him the Spirit of Grace. So it is the Holy Spirit who ushers in salvation through grace. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who disciplines us through grace to say no to the flesh. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to lead godly lives. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to hope, to look for the hope of the coming of Christ. It is grace involved in all this dynamic. So we should know, even though it's not expressed in Galatians in this part, in this narrative, we should know that grace is in work through it all. Because without grace, none of this is possible. Walking by the Spirit, we do that what? By grace. It is only grace. We have been saved by grace, and now we live by grace. And that is done how? By walking through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace. So through this struggle we have with the flesh, we need to understand that it is our lives being lived by grace that enables us to overcome sin. Only grace, nothing else. Now, if we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Now here's the author in Hebrews says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Okay, two things, two words. First of all, it's mercy and grace. But the first thing we get here is, "Let us then approach the throne of grace." So this is vastly different to the throne of grace that we see in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. Because in the tabernacle, there was no approach the throne with grace. The high priest who entered the temple, who entered the tabernacle, he entered with fear and trembling. He didn't have this luxury that we have, because in the Old Testament, they're living under what? They're living under the old covenant. This is what is so special about the new covenant. In the new covenant, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. There is no veil separating us from the throne and from us. There's nothing in between. We just get the invitation to come. And come boldly, come confidently, but come. Come to the throne of grace. Here's the difference. To us, it is the throne of grace. When we approach Christ, we should know that we are going to approach a gracious king. Not a king who's going to condemn us. This is not a throne of condemnation. There will come a time when this throne is condemning. When this throne is the great white throne that's condemning people. But for us believers, it is not a throne of condemnation. It is a throne of grace. There is nothing in between the throne and us. We're invited to come. But it wasn't like that in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, there was a veil separating the throne and the high priest, except for on the Day of Atonement, when the priest walked into the throne. But otherwise, the veil was always in place. That invitation, that open invitation, was never there to the high priest to just come boldly whenever you want. No. That's the old covenant. This right here is a depiction of the new covenant. Us coming boldly through the throne of grace. To do what? To get grace. To receive mercy. Because every single day we need mercy. Why? Because every single day we sin. And we need to go through the throne of grace. To what? To get mercy. To receive mercy. Christ is going to give us mercy. He's not going to give us condemnation. We're not going to be scolded. We're not going to be punished. No, he knows to give us mercy. Mercy is what we need. Why? Because of the anguish, our suffering, our pain. To be relieved of our guilt. He knows to be merciful. Even God said, "I am merciful. I am long-suffering." This is what we get at the throne when we approach the throne. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy is what we get, though we don't deserve it. But we get it. So we go there and we find the mercy of God. We go there and we get grace as well. We need grace for our daily struggle. Our daily struggle, we need the grace of God, because every moment we live, every moment we walk, every single day, we need God's grace to do what? To fight the good fight. Without the grace of God, there is fighting. We're not going to fight the good fight. It is impossible unless Christ gives us grace. And it is the Holy Spirit who imparts us with his grace. It is important that we walk with the Spirit if we want grace. We can't win otherwise. If we do that, we're always going to be beat. Beat by who? Beat by the flesh. But here we go and we find grace. And grace is what God gives us even though we don't deserve it. But he gives it to us. And this is what, we look at passages like this, and this is what is so wonderful about being under the new covenant, under the covenant of grace, that we can do what Aaron, the first high priest, was never able to do. And now we come here to the true high priest, Christ himself, and he says, come. There's nothing separating us from the love of God. Nothing. We come boldly. But the point is, we need to come. It's a gracious invitation. If we want to prevail over the flesh, over all its lustings and passions, and all its negative attitudes, we need the grace of God. That is the only way. There's nothing else to help us. Now, we're in Galatians, but if we take a trip to Romans, we'll go from Galatia to Rome. So now we'll be Romans reading a Roman letter, because in Rome chapter 7, there is another struggle taking place. Here we see a struggle between two parties, and we go to Romans chapter 7, go to chapter 7 verse 1 please, we'll see another war taking place, but that war is not going very good. Now first I want us to understand some things here first of all. So, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Okay, so right away we know this. Every man, every woman, every born is born under the law. Under the law. She never gets out from under the law. You're under the law forever. That is the deal. Now you go to verse 2, please. Now it says this, for example, here's Paul, it says, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So here's an example Paul has given us to understand this dynamic, okay? Because we're all born under the law. We can't get out from under the law. The only way is to get under the law, and we'll read this, but first the example. A woman marries a man. By law, the woman stays with the man forever until one or the other dies. If the man dies, then she's released and she can go marry another. But if the man doesn't die, she stays with her husband. That is the law. She's always with her husband, never to leave him. That is the law. And now we go to verse 3. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Okay, so the only way for her to legally get out of this union is for the husband to die. Well, how does that apply to us? Because Paul just said, the only way for us to get out of a relationship with the law, because we have a relationship with the law, we are under the law. That's our relationship. There's only one way for us to get out from under the law. The same way that Paul gave us here. For the woman to get out from under the law, the husband has to die. Well, here's a point. We know this, that we are under the law. The law is not going to die. One of us has to die to be free. The law will live forever. But me, you, we're going to die. And we're going to die under the law unless someone dies. So someone has to die. Can you go to verse 4, please? So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Okay, so that's what's so wonderful about what Christ did, because we were under the law. The only way for us to come out from under the law, because if not, we're going to die. We're going to be condemned by the law. There's only one way. Someone has to die. And the Bible says that you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So we couldn't die. God, Christ, came on our behalf. He took our sin debt upon him. And on the cross, he died for our sin. He atoned for our sin. He canceled the sin debt. He broke the power of sin over us. He died. And we too, Paul says, we died with him on the cross. And we accept that by faith. If we go to Romans chapter 7, verse 11. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Okay, I'm sorry, can you go to 10? 9, 10, and 11, please. Romans 6, 9, 10, and 11. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So Christ died, and he arose from the dead. Then in 10, verse 10 says, the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. And in verse 11 it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. Believe it. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin on the cross with Christ. So that right there is how we came out of being under the law. Because one of us had to die, and we died. We died through whom? Through Christ. In Christ, we died on the cross. And once we died with Christ on the cross, by faith we believe that, then we were made free. Free to do what? Free to join another partner. No longer the law, but free to join Christ. So we left one, and now we joined another Christ. And that is a separation. That right there is the new life. Christ died for us, and in dying for us, the Holy Spirit came and gave us a new life. A new life that is compatible with him. A new life that is acceptable to God, because God justified it. So we are new. We have a newness of life. And it all happened because of the atoning work of Christ. If Christ doesn't die for us, we remain under the law, and we die under the law. But Christ, because someone had to die, died in our stead. And we believe that by faith, that on the cross, we too died to sin. And we were taken from under the law and ushered into what? To Christ. And we see that we see the same thing taking place in Galatians. Can you go to Galatians, please? Chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Because Paul talked about this too. He says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Faith came. When did faith came? When we received the gospel and we laid hold of the gospel and we believed too that on the cross we died with Christ our Savior. So once we believe that and we know that and we reckon that to be true, by faith, right there on the cross, I died. And then I can look right here in this verse. It says, now that faith has come, and now that faith has come into me and into you, by the grace of God, you are no longer under the law. You are now with Christ. But now we go back to Romans chapter 7, and Paul starts talking about a conflict of two natures. And now he's talking about the new man, his new nature, and the old flesh. Here Paul is saying that he is struggling. If you go to Romans 7, verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, by this time, Paul is already a believer. He has a new nature. But here's the thing. He says, the law is spirit. The flesh is not. So you see the dynamic right there already unfolding. We have this flesh, and this flesh is not spiritual. The law is spirit. So the spirit of the law is working inside the unregenerate man. And the unregenerate man wants nothing to do with the law. So the man who is unregenerated, not born again, does nothing but rebel against the law. Why? Because the law is spiritual. And we, at the time, were not spiritual. So now you see why we sin so much. Because the law was telling us, do, do, do. And we in the flesh said, no, no, no. And we constantly rebelled. Because that's what happens when the unspiritual and the spiritual come together. That's that dynamic that's taking place in Galatians in chapter 5. You have the spirit and the flesh aren't getting along. They're not cooperating. The law and the flesh, here in Romans, they're not getting along either. Why? Because one is spirit, the other is not. And they're warring. But as Paul's saying, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage. And I'm going to just keep reading 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Okay. When we go back under the law, when we go back under legalism, even though we're saved and we're regenerated, if we go back under the law, we will experience the same thing Paul is doing. If you return back to legalism, what do you think the law is going to do? You go back under the law is going to do what? It's going to provoke the flesh. The flesh is going to come back up again, and the flesh is going to begin to rebel. That is what's so dangerous about going back under the law, because this would happen. Paul, he's saying himself, the flesh warring against the new nature. And if the new nature goes back under the law, this is what's going to happen. See, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Why? Because he's given opportunity to the flesh. We go back under the law, we go back under license, and we do nothing more than to give opportunity to the flesh. And now the flesh is going to make us to do things that it wants to do. And the things that we want to do, we can't do them. Why? Because this is the new nature warring against the old nature. And in here, you see nothing of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. It's just the new nature trying to battle the old nature. But see, that's not the way it works. That's what Paul in Galatians, he says, the fight is not between the new nature and the old nature. The fight is between the Holy Spirit and the old nature. And we walk with the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables us in the new nature to overcome the old flesh, the old man. That is the dynamic. In one case, Paul is being defeated badly. Even he says, I'm getting whipped. I'm getting beat. In verse 18, Romans 7, verse 18, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. But that's how it is when we go back to legalism, right? Because we try our hardest to just do what we can to overcome the flesh. We do everything we can. It's there. The fight is there. The will to fight, the will to win, it's there. But we see that we just can't beat the flesh. It is strong, very strong. And it in turn overcomes us. And Paul says this, nothing good dwells in me. That is what he called later the principle. The principle that in me, nothing but evil exists. In verse 21, in chapter 7, verse 20, he says, I find then the principle, chapter 7, verse 21, the principle that evil is present in me. So that is the case with us today. This principle that was at work in Paul, this same principle is at work in us, that in us, evil is right there. Inside, dwelling in you. It dwells in you. The evil, fallen nature dwelling with you. right there. But can you go to 1 Corinthians 3:16? Because it's not only the evil that dwells with us. It says this too in Corinthians. Paul talking to the Corinthians, he says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So we should understand that we have this principle that evil dwells in us, the flesh. It will dwell with us until we come to Christ. But that evil nature will always be there, dwelling with us. But it's not only the evil nature that dwells with us. It's also this principle that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. When we were born again, we were regenerated. Christ came through us, through the Holy Spirit, and dwelt in us. So the Holy Spirit has made our bodies His temple. So we have two entities in us. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the presence of the evil flesh. And both will always be with us. There will come a time when the flesh will pass away. But until our time on earth is done, we will always have this principle that evil dwells within us. And we should always remember that the Holy Spirit dwells with us too. So here's that power struggle. Two forces, in a sense, working in us. The Holy Spirit and the evil flesh. Get to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, please. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, if we're Christians, we know this. We know that the Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit came down and He made His abode in our hearts. He lives deep within us. And Paul tells us, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. This is what makes us Christians. The fact that God abides in us. The Holy Spirit abides in us. If it wasn't for that, we can't call ourselves Christians. Eh? Many people call themselves Christians, but they don't really have this dynamic. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, but they call themselves Christians. But without the Holy Spirit, without God residing in them, in us, we are not Christians. But the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Because once we have the Holy Spirit, then the struggle begins. And then we begin to push back on the flesh. That's what the struggle is all about. It's not about the new nature trying to overcome the old nature. No, our war is about us walking with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit, by His grace, will empower us to overcome the flesh. The battle belongs to the Lord. If we're not with Him, if we're not walking with Him, if we're not being led by Him, we lose. So we need to rely on Him, to trust Him, to depend on Him. So that's why it's so important when we go to Galatians that we understand to walk by the Spirit, that we won't give the flesh an opportunity. To be led by the Holy Spirit so that we won't dare go back under the law. So we know what happens when we go back under the law. When we're back under the law, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, kind of like what Paul says, when you go back under the law, you've severed yourself from the grace of God. You can't have grace and law in the same place. In that tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there was grace in the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, the high priest, stay out. Don't dare come in, except for that one day. But today, on God's throne, we have the liberty, the freedom in Christ to come boldly to God's throne. And we need to do that. How do we do that? Well, it's important. The believer who does what? Who spends time in prayer. I say, if we're not praying enough, it's kind of, we're not going to the throne if there's no prayer time in our lives. We're not going to the throne to get grace and mercy if there's no time studying the scriptures and meditating on the scriptures. There's none of that if we're not even accepting his divine invitation to come. Come boldly. To do what? To find mercy. To get mercy and grace. Because we need that. But we only do that when we pray and we diligently pray, we ardently pray, and when we study the scriptures. Because it is by the scriptures that it says we grow in grace. We grow in grace by studying the word of God. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by taking as much of Christ as we can into our lives. That is the whole point. That's how we marginalize the flesh. We marginalize the flesh. We make the flesh as small as it can be because we're growing. We're growing in maturity. We're growing as Christians in the grace and the knowledge, being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And the more we grow and we are conformed into the image of Christ, the less and less the flesh has involvement in our lives. The smaller, the weaker he becomes. But if we don't go to the Lord in prayer, if we don't go to the Lord in scriptures, if we're not doing these spiritual exercises, well, the flesh, it's not growing smaller. It's not growing weaker. It's just as big and just as nasty as he was before we became Christians. It's the same flesh. The flesh didn't change any. My old nature, my old man, is still the same. The same way he was before he became a Christian, it's the same way he is today. No change whatsoever. Why? Because God's not in the business of changing the old flesh. He doesn't care about the old flesh. He won't bless the old flesh. He won't give grace to the old flesh. The old flesh will remain what he was before, a sinner. But the new nature is different. That is what needs to grow and grow, being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we know this. They coexist, the spirit and the flesh, but they don't coexist peacefully. There will never be peace. That is another mark of a Christian. A Christian knows that there's a struggle. And when the Christian sins, the Christian does everything to do to get out of that sin because he knows he doesn't belong there. But an unsaved person can sin and not care. Now there's two men. One's a Christian, the other is not. One day, the unsaved person, he invites his friend, a Christian, to go to a bar. So the Christian knows he really shouldn't go to the bar, but he goes to the bar. When he goes to the bar, he walks in, he realizes it's a nudie bar. There's women dancing, and they're not wearing very much. And he's there for a little while, and he leaves. And when he goes home, he regrets everything he did. He feels guilty. He feels remorse. He feels dirty because he knows what he did was bad. It was a bad thing. But his friend who went there doesn't care less. The next week comes along and this friend invites him again. Hey, let's go to the bar. And the Christian says, no, not this time. I'm going to say no. But you go. See, to the unregenerate person, he doesn't care. Because there's no struggle in his life. There's no Holy Spirit that's pulling him in one direction. There's no grace. There's nothing. It's just the unregenerate person living his life any way he pleases. He has a license to sin, and he's going to sin, and he doesn't care. And this person might be the nicest person ever. He just happens to have a vice, and they're just going to the bar and drinking. But the point is, there's no guilt. There's no shame. He doesn't care. He's not bothered. But the Christian, when he sins, he's bothered. I should not have done that. And he feels remorse, and he repents, and he doesn't go back. That's what separates us. It separates us between the believer and the unbeliever. The prodigal. We all read the story about the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son, he goes off, he takes all his money, he goes out, and the Bible says he spends his time living in licentiousness, doing all those things, immorality, all kinds of immorality. And then at the end of the story, he finds himself living in the pig pen. And in the pig pen, he realizes, I don't belong here. I mean, even my father's servants, they're living better than this. At least they're eating. What I should do is go back to my father and just tell him that I want to be there as a servant. and I know at least I'll be better there. See, he leaves the pig pen because he doesn't belong there. And he realizes that this is not where I should be. But see, the unregenerate person in the pig pen feels just fine. Not only does he feel fine, he's happy as can be right there in that pig pen. He feels no remorse. There's nowhere else to go. He's just confined, just content. But the Christian leaves. The unregenerate person stays. That is a whole difference. That's the struggle. That is a struggle because that's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants you to stay. The spirit wants you to go. And you're in this war. And the only way you can overcome is to stay with the spirit, to walk with the spirit, stay under his leadership, to live with him, to spend time with him, to go to the throne of grace boldly every single day and get grace and mercy because you need that to fight the good fight. We read that in Titus. We read it in Hebrews. Peter says the same thing. It's in Corinthians. Always go get grace. Okay, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace, not be weak or just discard grace completely. No, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Well, here's Christ for us. Because if we want to stay in Christ, we go there through the scriptures and through prayer. We go to Christ. We stay strong when we are in Christ and with Christ. If we are in Christ and with Christ, what does that mean? That means we're walking with the Spirit and we are being led by the Spirit of Christ who abides in us. We stay strong in that. That was Paul's exhortation when the chapter 5 began. He exhorted us. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's why he set you free. So that you wouldn't go back to the law. You wouldn't go back to license. So that you would stand firm in the grace. In your liberty, stand firm in it. But again, I reiterate. There's no standing firm if we're not even standing in the scriptures. It's important to read, to study, to pray, to meditate. All those spiritual exercises, those disciplines, we must do. We need to do them. Why? Because this struggle with the flesh is going to be with us for the whole duration of our lives. Always, every single day. And the flesh is just looking for an opportunity. Just open the door. Just go back under the law just a little bit and he will take advantage. You go back into license and he'll take advantage. Just give him the slightest opportunity and he will. But the encouragement to us, go to the throne, get mercy, get grace. But Timothy, stand strong stand firm in your grace. Don't leave. Stand there. Verses 19 and 21, because in verses 19 and 21, it's starting to get a little bit dirty in a sense, because this is what Paul was doing in these verses. Paul was arguing here in these verses, Galatians 19, 21, gives us all these sins, dirty sins. They're pretty nasty. Paul outlines a catalog of sins. And Paul says in 21, he says, this is not the entire list. This isn't an all-inclusive list. These are just some things, some vices. They're deeds. Deeds of who? Deeds of the flesh. This is what the flesh will do if you give it an opportunity. Some of us, we know about this before we became Christians. We could say, yeah, very much aware of all that stuff. And we left all that when we inherited a new nature. So we know this. Paul argued against the Judaizers' call for a domestic lifestyle. Remember, Paul argued against it, going back under the Torah. That was his first argument. Do not go back under the law. Do not go back under the Torah. Do not take on circumcision as a way of meriting justification from God, of standing and of having right standing with God. The law is not going to do that. And here, he turns now around and he talks to the Galatian believers. To the Judaizers, no, we're not going back under the law. and to the Judea and to the Galatian believers, he says, you're not going into license either. That is the wrong direction. Not under the law, following the Judaizers, nor are you going to follow yourselves back under license, doing as you please, giving the flesh an opportunity. So you can't do that. To take the law and pour the law into the gospel is to pervert the gospel. To go out there and give the flesh opportunity to do all these things and to do them habitually in your life as a Christian, that right there is to pervert the gospel too. You pervert the gospel with the law, the works of the law, and you pervert the gospel with what? With the works of the flesh. Both, Paul says, they're both perversions. You're perverting the gospel either by going to the law or going to license. Either way, it's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither one is good. They're both bad. But this right here, what we get in verses 19, 20, 21, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, the deeds of the flesh are pretty obvious to you. In other words, if you had a checklist and you're going to measure your own life, and here's a checklist, am I doing this? Am I doing this? Am I doing this? In other words, Paul says, these things are pretty obvious to you. In other words, you know if you're doing these things. Even if you're not doing physically, just doing them in your mind. As Paul says, it's pretty obvious that you know these things. If you're sinning, you know you're sinning. A person doesn't sin, especially a Christian doesn't sin and not know that he is sinning. So Paul says, here's the catalog of sins, just to remind you of what you can do apart from the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a list, and it's quite the list. And here's the thing about the flesh. The flesh of the unbeliever is just the same of our flesh, our old man. It's just as stinky, just as rotten, just as evil, just as wicked. Nothing difference between my flesh and the flesh of someone out there who doesn't believe in God. Same fallen, twisted, corrupted nature. It's all bad. It's all bad. So after denouncing the Judaizers, he denounces the Galatians for doing what they're doing because it's bad. They're perverting the gospel, introducing law, and now introducing licentiousness. It's a great perversion. But here's the thing about this catalog. When we're in conflict, when we're struggling, it's not sin. It's not sin when we're struggling, because this is part of the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and to struggle because there's a war. That is a normal Christian life. So if you talk to a Christian, and the Christian says, yeah, I got no issues in my life, nothing going on, I'm okay. Well, there's something wrong there, because there's this struggle. There is a struggle, it's a conflict, and it's normal. We should know that, hey, this is part of the normal Christian life for us to struggle. That's not sin. It becomes sin when we lose to the flesh and we do the things of the flesh. Then it becomes a sin. But because you're being tested or being brought into temptation, well, that's part of the Christian life. The devil, the world, the flesh, every one of those things will do all it can to test you and to tempt you, to get you to fall into sin. So we struggle, we war, we combat against those things. That is what we're called to do, to fight the good fight with God on our side. We're called to do that. That is normal. It's abnormal when you don't sense a struggle. If you don't sense a fight, if you don't sense the flesh pulling you in one direction, if you take a look at this list right here, you think to yourself, am I doing any of those things? Because that right there, some people have cataloged that into different sections. The first section there, verse 19, we have the sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. They call that the sexual sins. These all have to do with sex. Now, in Galatia, this was rampant all over the place. It was rampant all over the Roman Empire. It's all over the place. You look at the social, you look at the sexual sins, and you look at American society, and you can say the same thing. Sex is all over the American landscape. It's everywhere. It's in advertisements, it's in TVs, it's in magazines, it's on cell phones, it's on the internet, it's everywhere. The temptation to get you to do what you shouldn't be doing. It was all over Rome, and in Rome, it was just fine. It was part of the culture. In America, guess what? This right here, it's becoming part of the culture too. It's okay to do all this. Whether you're a man, a woman, a young adult, a teenager, it doesn't matter. Everybody does it. It's everywhere. These are what? These are your sexual sins. And then we go to the next category. Idolatry and witchcraft. And some call those your superstitious sins. Idolatry was bad. It was bad in the Old Testament. It was bad in the New Testament. Is there idolatry in the United States? Yes. America is an idolatrous nation. It idolizes almost anything and anyone. Idolatry is all over the place. It's rampant too. Something we need to be very careful of. You know, you look at all these sins, and what did Christ say? A tree is known by its fruit. In other words, a tree is known by its rotten fruit. Rotten fruit. And this is what this is. This is the rotten fruit that the flesh produces. Idolatry. It's the first commandment God gave us about idolizing. Anything that comes before him is an idol. Anything. Can you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 21? 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Okay? The focus here is yourself. Keep yourself from idols. So we go from the social sins, the sexual sins, to the superstitious sins, idolatry. Just like the sins of immorality, they're with us today. It's everywhere. And it's just putting things in the place of God. In the New Testament, it had to do with objects being built and worshiping those objects. In the New Testament, it changed because it wasn't just objects. It was putting confidence in anything but God. Today, we put confidence in what? We put confidence in our bank accounts, in money, in power, in position, in our jobs. We put confidence in the U.S. government. We put confidence in everything except God. We trust everything to care for us, to look out for us, except God. So God says, that is idolatry. Idolatry. So we are what? We are Christians. We are a different kingdom, citizens of his kingdom, and we put our confidence, our trust in God. Not in anything else. Anything else that we're relying on to help us fight that good fight, that's idolatry. And we ought not to do that. Then we have this other sin there, witchcraft. In the Old Testament, sorcery, witchcraft. You go back to Galatians, please, chapter 5, verse 20. Sorcery. Witchcraft. Yeah, it's welcome to the world of Harry Potter, right? See, back in those days, witchcraft, we know in the Old Testament, it was rampant, New Testament, even today. Witchcraft is on the rise. I didn't know this, but when I was doing some study, I realized that there is a witch covenant that was on Facebook. Hundreds of witches. And you know what they were doing? They were all coming together on Facebook, and their whole point was to cast spells and curses on President Trump. That he would just fail in every regard. Witches coming together, casting spells and curses. Is it alive and well in America? Yes. Look at the TV. So many programs about sorcery and witchcraft and all kinds of things like that. Demonism. It's everywhere. See, all these vices that were there in Galatia, that were in the Roman Empire, they're here with us today too. All these vices. Then we get to the social sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. So we go from sexual sins to superstitious sins to social sins. This is what was happening in the Galatian church. And Paul knew. When Paul said last week, and Paul says, do not devour one another. What do you think social sins do? Social sins, hatred, enmity one for another, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, all these disrupt the church. And all this can happen, why? Because of just false doctrine. The Judaizers going in there and teaching something that was inaccurate. And factions have been built. Some are going to follow Paul, some are going to follow the Judaizers. And there's a split. And there's hatred and enmity. There's jealousy. There's all these things taking place now as people devour one another. Social sins. It can happen in the church. It was happening there. It happens in many churches. But Paul says we need to be careful of all these types of sins. These are the fruits of the spirit, fruits of the flesh. Rotten fruit at that. Can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18? Does it bring it to a close? Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 12. Okay. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. I had a friend at work a long time ago. She was a coworker of mine. Very nice person, very polite, very courteous. Everybody liked her, but she was a witch. She was into witchcraft. When she was not at work, she was with her covenant. And sometimes in the office, she would gather some of the guys and go over some spells with them. Harlotry. It was going on right there, almost right in front of me, by one of my coworkers who was doing all this. Is it everywhere? You don't know. It could be the nicest people, but you don't know what's going on unless you talk with them. Witchcraft. Again, all these things, they're not things of the past. They're things that happen today. Every single vice. Why? Because all those things are products of the flesh. Human nature back then is human nature today. Nothing different. Same bad fruit. The same vices. The same trickery, the same schemes, the same everything, the same playbook. The flesh operating the same way it's always operated. And the only way we can overcome all these sins is if we walk by the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, only with God on our side, only by His grace. That's why this struggle is not a little struggle. This is a serious struggle. Because if we're doing these things, these sins, we know this, we're not in fellowship with God. If we're involved in these things, we're out of fellowship because we're not walking with the Holy Spirit. We're walking with the flesh. We're walking under the law. We're walking in license. So we need to make sure that we're where we need to be, with Christ. That's where we belong. Now, as I finish it now, there's a quote that I really like about sin. And it was quoted by Wade Hughes, who was a pastor. He said, "The problem with sin is that it will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go." And then he says, "The problem with sin is that it will always keep you there longer than you planned on staying." It takes you farther than you want to go, and it keeps you there longer than you wanted to stay. Then he says this, and the problem with sin is that it will cost you more than what you wanted to pay. It takes you farther than you wanted to go. It keeps you there longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. It's a bad deal. It's a very bad deal for a Christian to succumb to sin. We shouldn't be like the man who wants to stay in the pig pen. We should be like the prodigal son, get up and leave. We should do that every day, because every day we do what? Every day we sin. And because I know that every day we sin, I know that every day we should be going to the throne of grace every single day. So I encourage us every day, every morning, remember the great invitation, the divine invitation, come boldly. Get mercy, get grace. We need it for the fight that we wage every single day. But come, let us come. Let me close in prayer. Father, I just thank and praise you, Lord. I pray that we will take all these words to heart, Lord, that every single day you, through your Spirit, will move us, Father God, that you will give us the desire, the longing to be with Christ, to come boldly to the throne of grace, Father, knowing that there's no separation between Christ and us, that anywhere we are, whether it's at home, at work, in a marketplace, at school, wherever we are, Father God, there in that moment, we are free. We are free to come to Christ. There is never a veil. There is no separation. There is no distance. You are always with us and in us, O Lord. Help us to humble ourselves, O Lord, to walk with God. Help us to be merciful, even